Well, I'm thankful for everybody who worked on Thursday night for our men's event, especially Molly, who's coming in here. Got it all decorated up. Thursday night, we had four of our men share their testimonies. And AJ was one of them back there. But we just had Jason as well. We just had an excellent opportunity to hear of God's working, saving grace in the lives of several of our men, including Brady, who was Bruce just mentioned, who's battling a brain tumor. Brady had just been down for his MRI at the Mayo Clinic the day before our men's event. But I just want to say how thankful I am for God's grace and His saving power. And the Chargers just decimated them. No, sorry. I'll tell you the truth, I had this temptation during the announcements to have every other slide have the score of the game. And then I repented because I knew that was the precarious sin of pride, which would not last long with the Chargers. But anyway, it was good just to be together and enjoy each other's company. We filled that whole area out there, and I just was thankful, one, that the Vikings were doing bad because nobody was really watching the game. As you looked at each of the tables, they were getting to know each other and share with one another, which was the goal. We were just using football as an opportunity to get our men together, but I'm super grateful. So I'll start with a football illustration. For my sermon. In football, there's an offensive plan called the fly route. If you follow football, it's one of the most popular routes to use because if it works, it's usually spectacular. All it is they'll send a receiver out far, and then once he gets out at a distance, he just runs for the sideline. He goes deep and wide. Now you know why it fits with my sermon. That's where I'm going with it. He goes deep and wide. It's got a low percentage of success, but when it happens, they gain a lot of yards and they advance the ball and they get in the right direction. And this morning's sermon is simply this. You'll see it on the screen there. Discipleship has both a deep and wide component to it. That the gospel is meant to go deep in our lives and wide out of our lives as an advance. If you want to understand what Jesus meant about discipleship, there's one verse in the Bible that is the anchor for understanding or at least launching. It's a command that defines why the church exists or how the church functions. And it's this verse from Matthew 28:18, where it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" That's worthy of pause. That's not a question. That's the world we live in. Isn't that good news? Amen. All authority in heaven and on earth has already been given to Jesus. I love that. That should just give us great hope this morning. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this commandment from Christ given to his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew is deep and wide, or wide and deep, however you want to put it. Go and make disciples of who? You can't get any wider than that. That's an all-encompassing statement. The call to the church is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So after the second service, like we did last week, we're going to have five people be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't stop there. That's really important. It doesn't stop right there. That's not the end of the verse. Baptism is an introduction, a consecration, a commitment to discipleship. but it is an initiatory sign of being part of the covenant people of God. It's not the end of the story. What's the next verse say? Teaching them to obey or observe all that I've commanded you. That's deep. Not some of the things I've commanded you. All of the things I've commanded you. So that, let me just say that, that's a lifelong commitment. You can't get wider than go to all the nations, and you can't get deeper than not just learning and memorizing the scriptures, but observing and obeying all that I've commanded you. Now, that's going to take a life of discipleship and care and investment and community. That's why it requires all of us. Making disciples is a collective responsibility given to the church. I can't disciple all the Christians. You can't disciple all the people that are there. It is a collective responsibility of all Christians, because it's only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit for us together to go wide and to go deep. Right? And this is what we're seeing unfolding in the book of Acts. So let me just kind of quickly define discipleship again for you under the text that we're in today. Discipleship is a lifelong journey into the depths of maturity in Christ and into the breadth of Christ's mission in the world. Both of those things we're growing in. Into the depths of maturity in Christ and out into the breadth of his mission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That commandment is given to the disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, but it's given to all of us. I would actually pause and say this, because the Lord got a hold of my life as a teenager with this. Because I got discipled by a guy from Africa. He came, you know, usually we think we go to Africa and disciple them. My friend came from Africa and discipled me. But I learned as a teenager, this guy was 19, I was 14. He was already, and we just had the Navigator's Topical Memory System. He got together, we went and played, so we both he was a very good soccer player, taught me soccer. We went and played soccer, came back, had refreshments, and then memorized scripture. If any of you know my wife or meet my wife, Marianne, that's her Operation Monday, you know, if you want to say, her main focus in discipleship is getting people to memorize scripture. Getting the word in people's lives, teaching them how to do it. You want to know a cool way to memorize scripture? Talk to Marianne. She's just got this great system that works. If you think I can't memorize scripture, you need to talk to my wife. She'll just tell you how she memorizes scripture. But that's what it is. That's a collective responsibility. Listen to Bill Hall, who's written several books on discipleship. He says, discipleship isn't a program or an event. It's a way of life. So let me just remind you of this. You cannot say I'm a Christian and not say I'm a disciple. And you cannot say I'm not a disciple. I'm a disciple, but not a disciple maker. That just doesn't make sense. Discipleship isn't a program or event, it's a way of life. It's not for a limited time, it's your whole life. In the New Testament, in this passage of Scripture, in other passages of Scriptures, Christians are called what? Disciples of Jesus. Discipleship isn't for beginners alone, it's for all believers for every day of their life. Discipleship isn't just one of the things the church does, it's what the church does. And so, you know, I would say this, that some people have a strong call to wide and some people have a strong call to deep. And we need each other. The Apostle Paul is clearly a wide guy. Not just a wide guy, but he's a wide guy. He says in Romans, I have made it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has never been heard before. That's his ambition. That's what drives him. Doesn't mean he doesn't go deep with people, but he's going wide. But as we're going to see in this text of Scripture, sometimes it's hard for people who go wide to dance with people who go deep. We need each other. God's providential over that. But here we see something that happens, which could seem quite disappointing to us. There's a sharp disagreement that happens in this text of Scripture between Barnabas and Paul. And I want you to understand this happens. One of the things that's interesting about this text of Scripture in the book of Acts is it's almost like a non-event, the way that Luke writes it. It's almost like a non-event, which is weird. It's a big event. But it's almost like a non-event. You don't get Luke's take on this event hardly at all. And what I take from this to some degree is, and I would say this to a young Christian, you're going to see mature believers make decisions and disagree, and you're going to think, why can't we just get along? And I wish I could tell you that's not going to happen, but I need, as someone who's discipling, to tell you that's going to happen. And God will fix it in good time. But that's one of the difficulties of being a Christian, is sometimes we're going, what's going on here? This does not make sense. So let's look at the text, and then I'll have a few reflections on it this morning. So it says in this passage of Scripture in chapter 15, 36, it says, And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. So there's the problem. That's where the conflict arises. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. So if you remember, they went to Cyprus. That was where the missionary began. And then they traveled across to Pamphylia. And they made their way up to Pisidian Antioch and then to Iconium and then to Lystra and Derbe. But on that way from Cyprus up, John Mark left and headed back. And for Paul, that was a problem. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas separated from one another. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let me just make a couple initial comments. So here we have the situation where two godly men, they've got a lot of history. Remember, it was Barnabas who took Paul and introduced him to the disciples in Jerusalem. He was on his side. Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. And so he's been a big part. He's been there really right from the beginning. It was him in Acts chapter 2 and then later on where he actually sells a piece of land to get the church going and caring for people. Barnabas has been a big part of this, and Saul's been called, and we see the mission move out of its center in Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria and is now going to the Gentile world. Paul's strategy, go to the Jews, go to the Gentiles, share the gospel. That's going out. There's this like new phase of taking the gospel, not just Jerusalem and even not just Samaria, but now to the ends of the earth. And they've been partners on this. But now there's a sharp disagreement. Now, one of the things I want to comment on, this is what I would call a wisdom issue, not a salvation issue. And the reason I know this is, if it was a salvation issue, they knew what to do with salvation issues. They just did it. In fact, it's one of the things that disappoints us with life in the church. They had just got through one of the biggest disagreements you could imagine going through. They had all had to go up to Jerusalem to find out, was circumcision necessary for people who were Gentiles becoming Christians? What's the combo between Jewish history and this new movement into the Gentile world? They had a big debate. They had quite the discussion. They had all the heavy hitters just come out, and they resolved the issue that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They just resolved the big issue. You would think if you can solve that one, you should be able to solve this one, right? But they don't turn it around. Because they're not looking at each other saying, you're an unbeliever. They're actually very strongly committed on how to do discipleship. And it's a disagreement on that. Now, let me encourage you this morning and remind you, I'll probably overdo it, God is sovereign over these struggles. Thank God he knows what he's doing. God is not defeated in it, but it is a difficult moment. I just want to acknowledge these are difficult moments. There's a sharp disagreement. Don't you wish you had a little bit of conversation? This is what I'd like. I would like to have an audio recording of that conversation so I could hear them articulate their positions, and then I'd like it just before they died. Because there's changes that take place as they grow and mature. Paul and Barnabas are growing and maturing as leaders as they go, following God, trying to do what they're doing. But this, in my mind, if you want to know my take on it for what it's worth, I think this is a deep and wide issue between them. Discipleship, you know, the call. It says in this text, they make a decision to go to all the churches where they've already proclaimed the gospel to see how they are. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is making sure you know how the people that have come to Christ are doing and trying to help them to mature and grow. That's what they're doing. And so they want to go and make sure that they're doing well. They're not just going to say, how are they going on? They want to know the spiritual condition of the churches and the believers where they're going. So they're going to minister to them. And so let me say this about discipleship. Discipleship making requires not just the birthing of lambs into the kingdom of God, but the maturing of God's sheep into godly, growing, and reproducing followers of Christ. That's discipleship. They want to see that they're growing. They want to see that they're healthy. They want to see that they're protected from spiritual warfare and the enemies that are around them. They want them to grow up into. Paul teaches us regularly. They are so committed to this. This is what I want you to hear. They're going back to the very places that the last time they were there, the people tried to kill them. Think about that level of discipleship. I do know, like, if you're a missionary and you've been in a country and, well, you know, one of the chief examples is Elizabeth Elliot. Do you remember they go and take the gospel into the Ecuadorian region to the Quechua people? Jim Elliot gets slaughtered. Nate Saint gets slaughtered. All these guys get killed taking the gospel. What does Elizabeth Elliot do? Well, they've already paid a sacrifice to see these people hear the gospel. They want them to go. She goes back in and leads the people to Christ who killed her husband. Spends her whole life or a large part of her life seeking to disciple these people in the faith. That's what the gospel does. Makes disciples and wants these disciples to be mature. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so what I think is going on here is both Barnabas and Paul are committed to that. They both are. They're going back. The question is John Mark. And the reason John Mark is a problem, I would say, is not because Paul doesn't like John Mark. The problem is we're going to people who are suffering and discipling in them how to persevere. And I can't take somebody who's going to quit. Right? That's Paul. If he quits, he's not. We got to model what we're asking these people to do. You can feel that, can't you? Feel that. Here's what I think Barnabas is doing. Again, this is like you need to do major editing here and examine the scriptures. But this is what I think Barnabas is doing. How else do we teach people who struggle how to become mature under perseverance if we don't show them that you can fail and get back up again? Does that make sense to you? I mean, the apostle Peter, did he blow it? Jesus looks him in the eye and says what? you love me? Feed my sheep. If you love me? Shepherd my sheep. You love me? Feed my lambs, right? Paul will teach this a lot in his teaching as well. The question is, what's the best moment? What's the best way to go at this time? And Paul says, he's not ready. We can't put him out here. And Barnabas says, just let me take him. I'll have him beside me. I'll walk him through it. He needs to see what the gospel is. The gospel isn't for, we just had this debate in Jerusalem. The gospel isn't just for people who think they've got it together. The gospel's for people who are messy and broken and can't make it. I don't know, like, can you just pause for a moment? Which of those two people are you? If you know me, you know who I am. I'm Barnabas. I'm slow as you go. I'm the guy that's going to go walk along and go, it's okay, brother. I'll stick with you. We're just made differently. I have other brothers who are just, like, rocking. The wide view is their view. And again, I'm not saying the wide view isn't also a deep view, and I'm not also saying a deep view isn't a wide view. It's not those. But we as Christians have to realize that sometimes it's hard to dance together because we love the church. Because we love people. And we ought to take comfort in the fact, that God is the chief shepherd of the sheep. Let me give you a few texts of scripture so you can actually hear how Paul thinks, since we follow Paul from here on in. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 4 to 7, Paul says when he writes to the Thessalonian church, he says this twice. So you sort of get the heart of Paul and his vision and mission in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." See how Paul disciples people? Look at me. Watch. And he's not saying he's the Savior, but he's saying we're to model it. You saw how we behaved. You see how that would affect the John, Mark, Barnabas situation? And he says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in what? In much affliction." Again, let me just quickly say this. For Paul, persecution, suffering, and affliction is actually part of discipleship. It's not just what you face because the world's opposed to it. It's actually what God has ordained to grow you up. You have to model it. You have to suffer. You know, I think all of us are convinced that one of the most helpful things in our lives, for me as a pastor, the best thing that's happened to me is suffering. For ministry. It's opened up the door for me where I couldn't otherwise go. Do I like it? No. But am I looking forward to that day when there's no more suffering? Absolutely. But for Paul, it's part of discipleship. Discipleship is more, it's more than just receiving and believing. It is learning and imitating and following Christ. He'll say later in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And also we thank God constantly for this, that you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus, for you suffered the same things." Paul looks at them and says, "You took the word of God and you suffered what we suffered. That's a sign of your sonship. You took it under that pressure." Just as a little aside, earlier in the text, it's for dads, if you want to go back and look at 1 Thessalonians 2:11, it says, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged one of you, encouraged you and charged you." If you don't know what to do as a dad, that's what a dad does in discipleship. You should have that balance. You exhort your kids. Give them direction. You encourage them as they go. And you charge them. Young man, you have a responsibility for God, right? And so all of those need to go. Like sometimes we all kind of go in one of those, but just as I saw that, and I should make a side note for dads, that text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is helpful in understanding how to father your kids. Okay, let me just say this. That's what went on. That was what was important to Paul. How did it go at the end of chapter 15? I want you to see several things at the end of that section. Number one, the mission clearly continues. The elders lay hands on them, and this did not stop the mission. So take heart when sometimes it's hard, because God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that good news? Thank God for that. Take heart. The mission continued. The team was expanded. So now we have added members. We're told in this text of scripture that Paul chooses Silas and Barnabas and John Mark are going out. Now we have two teams, one going to Cyprus, one going to this area. And so the ministry is expanded through these difficult situations. Truly expanded, truly good, right? This is not the model to pursue, but it is a reminder that God can build his church and you can trust him. The church was strengthened, and they went through the land encouraging the believers. Stay faithful. Keep encouraging. And I just want to add this as a little side note at the end. I believe both John Mark, because of Barnabas' investment, well, I know John Mark matured. And so did the Apostle Paul. Paul's very last letter, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful for my ministry. I'm thankful for that. I don't need to know a whole lot of details about how it all went down, but I do know this, that both John Mark and Paul changed their character, their view in all of these things. And so don't lose heart. Everybody's a disciple. Everybody's growing. Everybody's getting built through the process. And we just got to trust God when it is exceptionally hard for us. There was a sharp disagreement. That was a difficult moment. But then we move into chapter 16, and I just want to show you a sweet development that takes place for Paul. Because I know this, and you'll hear this from Paul, especially at the end of Paul's life, nobody loves doing ministry alone. It's hard. And for Paul, you know, he'll say when he went on trial in 2 Timothy at the end of his life, he said nobody was there. But Christ Jesus was with me. And so God gives Paul someone that he needs. Look at chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy, it says, to accompany him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities, and they delivered to them for observance the decisions that were reached in Jerusalem by the apostles and the elders, and the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased. The mission continued and it grows, but Paul now has a lifelong disciple and friend that is a great source of encouragement in ministry. Okay, let me say a couple of things on this too, just real quickly. If you're a young person, you don't need someone the same age as you only for discipling. Get somebody older than you. Somebody that's not a peer. And if you're an older person, don't don't just look to people that are the same age and same category as you. Look for a young man. Look for somebody. If you're a woman, look for a young woman. When we disciple some of these young people, one of the things I want is an older woman or a younger woman or older man and somebody like that for a pairing to go up, because you'll be blessed. Getting involved in somebody's life and discipling them is one of the greatest joys of the Christian life. And even today, if I don't say anything else, maybe some of you already know who God's calling you to look to. And have the courage to go after it. Have the courage to go and say, hey, would you pray with me? Would you disciple me? Would you mentor me in the Lord, or vice versa, and get involved in somebody's life? Because that's a big part of the rest of Paul's ministry. Now, Paul calls Timothy, and let me just show you several reasons why this fit works and why I believe God arranged it and why Paul does it. First of all, Timothy is willing to count the cost of discipleship. It's kind of unwritten here. It's not really strong. You'll see it later. But the fact is, when Paul comes back to the very community where they left him for dead, there's a young disciple. That in itself, the fact that he decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ, having witnessed that those who follow Christ will be stoned to death, is an indication this guy's got some chutzpah. Now, I'll tell you actually what goes on, because Paul will write later to Timothy, and he'll say, Timothy, we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and self-control. Or he'll write to Timothy and he'll say, I remember your tears when we departed. So lest you think that Timothy is a duplicate of Paul, he's not. And lest you think that Timothy is just by nature a courageous guy, he's not. From my reading of it, what we actually see in Timothy is someone who's been empowered by the Holy Spirit and basically has said to Jesus, to whom else shall I turn? You have the words of eternal life. But Timothy is clearly someone who's willing to count the cost. And remember, most of you have heard Bonhoeffer's famous line, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And every one of you who is a believer will experience that. Jesus said it, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. It's going to cost you where it counts. Secondly, Timothy is uniquely fitted for Paul's strategic mission. This is God's providence. This is God's providence in Timothy's whole life. He has a what? Jewish mother and a Greek father. Where's Paul going? He's going to the Gentile world, but what does he do? He goes into every city. What's the first thing he does? He goes to a synagogue, preaches the gospel from the Old Testament to the Jewish people that they might come to Christ. And then some get saved, and then they try to chase him out of town. And what does he do? He goes to the Greek. He's got a Jew-Greek right here. Timothy is fitted. Timothy knows how to dance, in a sense, in both cultures. He's providentially fitted for this. This is God's kindness to Paul for the advancement of his mission and ministry. Thirdly, Timothy is teachable and needs a spiritual father, just like Paul needs a spiritual son. Timothy's mother is Jewish, his father is Greek, and if you read it, you don't get any sense that his father was a believer. You don't get any record of that. You do get a record of Timothy's mom and his grandmother being, even though they're Jewish, they're believers. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. Isn't that a great text? So he has had a history of women who are godly. You know how many men, that's the story of their lives? Their moms were Christians, but their dads weren't. Their moms were mature, but their dads weren't. It's a regular part of the story. Some of the testimonies that we had the other night, and I find this as a frequent testimony, many times the men in our culture have not had godly models of manhood, godly, Christ-centered manhood in their homes. And when God saves them, he gives them an example, gives them somebody to mentor them. Thank God for that. That's why the church is called the family of God. And so if you didn't have a father, if you don't have a father that has modeled that to you, that's what we are called to do. Timothy needed a spiritual father, and Paul needed a spiritual son. And that's what God gives to him. Timothy is credible and well-regarded. So it's not just that he comes along, but it says he was well-spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So when Paul comes there, Timothy's got a good reputation already. He can go with him. Timothy was immediately willing to make significant sacrificial adjustments. He goes to Timothy because he has a Gentile father, and he says, Timothy, I want to circumcise you. I don't know how many young people would say, oh yeah, that sounds like fun. Right? That's not what you want. I'm going to do this for the sake of the gospel. And Timothy agrees to it. It's kind of weird because they just settled you don't have to be circumcised in Jerusalem. And Paul says, I'm not doing it because I have to. This isn't so Timothy gets saved. This is so, as we travel, Timothy has less of a headache. And the gospel is less hindered when we go to the Jews, because the Jews knew his father was a Greek. They always knew that. And so this is Paul saying, you got to realize, if you go with me, I'll do all things. I'll become all things for all men that I might win some. Will you do it? And Timothy makes that sacrifice. He immediately does it. I want to say this also, just kind of quickly to conclude. Timothy really does love the church. He has a good reputation. Let me ask you this question. When these people say, and they speak highly of Timothy, this young man, who's part of the community where they're all being persecuted, and obviously he's suffered and he's followed Christ, why do they speak so well of him? Not because he's tough and determined and has memorized a ton of scripture. It's not all of those things. What's going on is that Timothy actually is already, since he's become converted, making relationships and digging deep with the people of God because he loves them. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he'll write this in Philippians chapter 2 about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Isn't that a great sentence? Do you have anybody that's genuinely concerned about your welfare? I feel like that's the plague of American Christianity. We don't have anybody in our life who even has the slightest idea about what's going on in my life. That's ridiculous. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I like that line because it blurs the distinction between Paul and Barnabas. Paul's not all Paul, and Barnabas isn't all Barnabas. God's at work. But you know why that's so important? Look at that next sentence. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. What's shaping Barnabas when he's concerned for you? He knows that Jesus is concerned for you. It's not about his interest, it's about Christ's interest. He has, as Paul will write in Philippians later, or he said it earlier in this chapter, actually, he says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was equal with God, did not see equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking on the form of human likeness. And taking on the form of a human, he became obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. So God gave him the name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, what's flowing in the heart of Timothy is Jesus. Who he's imitating is not Paul. Paul will write Timothy and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? And we need disciple-making people who are not trying to imitate each other, but together are trying to imitate the one who loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. That when you look at him, you get a picture of Jesus. When you experience his life invested in you, you get a taste of Jesus. Isn't that what we want? We want somebody who shows us Jesus, models and teaches us Jesus. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what discipleship is. This is a sort of sad text, which is really one of those really beautiful texts. We can look at all of our brokenness and realize Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Praise God. So let me just ask you, are you a disciple? Are you going deep and wide? Do you have somebody in your life? Do you need to ask somebody in your life? You need help, come and see me. I would love to help in this area. I don't think anyone should do the Christian life alone. Amen? Let's give each other a taste of Jesus. We're going to take communion now. If you need a communion cup, raise your hand. And guys will get it to you. I want you to prepare your heart. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your heart as we work through texts like this morning. But ask Christ to take you deeper with him, deeper into the gospel, sense of who he is, his forgiving grace. And if you're a believer today, I invite you to take communion. If you're not a believer, it's that verse of as a father charges his children, I would say, do not take communion until you're trusting in Christ. Let it not be ritual, let it not be dishonoring, but let it be real and from faith. Let me pray with you, and then we'll take communion together. Our God and Father, thank you for this wonderful, beautiful, hard example of discipleship. We praise you because these men, Paul and Barnabas, Timothy and John Mark, they're people that you are discipling. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the gracious Savior. You're the chief disciple maker. Thank you that you modeled self-sacrifice by dying on the cross for our sins, and you secured for us eternal life. We praise you. We worship you. Now just massage that deep in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. At Waterbrook Church, we seek to be a gospel-centered, multi-ethnic family that is captivated by Jesus, compelled to love others, and called to make disciples to the glory of God. If you have a prayer request or would like to find out more about the ministries at Waterbrook Church, go to our website at waterbrook.church. And as always, you are welcome to join us on Sundays at 9 and 11. Have a blessed day.